London from the UK, continuing in the studies of Romans.
Let's pray for some of our loved ones who are without a precious time this morning. Let's talk to the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we're always amazed that we can contact Thee in this way by prayer. And we come because of the Lord Jesus and because of the work that He did on the cross. And immediately, from our hearts, we thank Thee for Thy beloved Son. This morning we would ask Thee in faith that Thou would open our inner eyes in a special way that we might see the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Lord, there are some of our loved ones, and they are without Christ and without God, and many of us are broken in heart because of this. And we pray that ere the Lord Jesus comes, that they may be brought into the family of God. Grant this, we pray. And then for seeing our dear brother Fleming, we bless Thee for touching him. We pray that Thou would heal that nasty throat. And we would ask Thee, Lord, to really bless him in a particular way. And Lord, just help now Thy weak servant that he may have the word of the Lord for each one of us. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, we're going to do something perhaps you've never done before. In fact, I've never done this in my life. We're going to have silent participation. And I tell you what, I hope you'll do. When I lift that hand, I want you to say the same words as I am saying, but don't let any sound come out. So if I say something like this, the secret of Romans 1 is, then I want you to follow the words that I'm saying. So if I say something like this, Romans chapter 6 is divided into two, then I'll raise my hand and I want you to say something like this. We have died to sin. But you just say, we have died to sin. Have you got that? Can you all see my lips? All right. Now, we'll try how you get on. Only when I raise my hand. Now, we have seen in Romans 5 that there are two heads. We have seen in Romans 6 there's a twofold form of slavery. And we have seen in Romans 7 there's a twofold form of matrimony. And I shall continue with that story tonight. And in Romans 8, we shall see that there are two powers. And those powers, watch. The power of the flesh and the power of the spirit. Good. Excellent. I saw you all moving, even some of you with false teeth. Lovely. Now then, Romans 6 is divided into two. Number one, what? Dead to sin. Three reasons why we are dead to sin. Baptism symbolizes it. The cross proves it. The resurrection confirms it. And faith appropriates it. Now, you've all got that. The second reason for not being yielded, not being given to sin, is that we should be yielded to God. Yielded to God. Now, what? The nature of yielding, verse 13. The option of yielding, verse 16, to the flesh or to the spirit. the honor of yielding your members to holiness and not to sin. And then the extent of yielding, as ye have yielded yourself to uncleanness, now unto iniquity, unto iniquity, now yield yourself to God. And then lastly, the fruit of yielding. Good. Now you did that very, very well. I could hardly see a mouth moving. I was going too quickly. Now, when we come to chapter 7, remember, it's divided into 3. From 7 to 14, an exposition of the law. From 15 to 25, an experience under the law. And then from 1 to 6, an illustration of the law. Now, I haven't really completed the story, so I can't give it to you now, but I shall finish it tonight, and I trust that this may put the whole of what we're saying in a story, and trust that that might be a blessing to you. So we'll start reading now at Romans 8, and we'll read from verse 1. There is therefore that now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That last clause is actually not in the original, so we should stop there, Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, meaning for a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, and I'm going to call that there glorious discovery. That's 1 to 4. Now look at verse 5, right down to verse 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9. Now that really shows a state of tranquility. So can you see in verses 1 to 2 a glorious discovery? From verses 5 to 8, a state of tranquility. Now, if you'll come with me to verse 9, it shows a unique identity. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead, that's your physical body, because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That means you have a body, a natural body, that will eventually die. But the Spirit that's within you is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, we shall leave for tonight, or the after session. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now that verse is linked with verse 23, so we will deal with that after we've had some coffee. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, he shall live. Now, I'm going to call that an honorable responsibility. So what we're going to discuss for a few moments is the unique identity of the Holy Spirit, the glorious discovery of the Holy Spirit, the state of tranquility that the Holy Spirit brings, and an honourable responsibility, so that we are debtors not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. Now let's have a little demonstration first, and I know this is going to give difficulty to those who are televising this, but we'll see this, and then I'll go right on with the exposition. Right. Now, would someone like to... Now I'm going to call this, it's a bit damp, and the Spirit of God is never damp like that, but I'm going to call this the Spirit Family. Now who can I, that boy there, would you help me? Good. After this he'll be glad never to be in the flesh again, won't you? I'm going to call that the flesh family. Now, we have seen that there are two families. There's the family of Christ. We have seen that there is the family of Adam. We have seen that when you become a Christian, there is a theological juxtaposition. Through the death of Christ, you're taken out of the family of Adam, and through the experience of the new birth, you are put in the family of Christ, and you will never again be in that family. And you should all say, praise the Lord. This family, especially the Israelites in this family, were given the Ten Commandments. But they could never keep it, and therefore it did three things. It defined sin, it silenced their argument, and it pronounced death and judgment upon them. This family has not been given the Ten Commandments. It's dead to the law, but this family has for its objective the Lord Jesus. So when the Apostle Paul was in an unsaved state, he said, for me to live is the law. But he couldn't say to die is gain. But now he has become a Christian, the Apostle Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, and Christ is his objective. And therefore what he couldn't do under the law, he can now do because he's in Christ's family. Now, my dear friends, in Romans 8, it's not a matter of the law and grace, that's Romans 7, but in Romans 8, it's the power of the flesh and the power of the Spirit. Now, if a person is unsaved, he is in the flesh family, and that means the flesh governs all his contacts and all his motives and principles. But when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God comes into your body. Now, here is something that's very important. When the Holy Spirit comes into your body, you do not feel him coming in. I'm going to ask this boy now some questions. Put your hand. Can you feel the blood flowing through that arm? No, if you could, you'd be in a terrible state. Can you feel the blood going through certain parts of your brain? Good, I'm very pleased about that. Can you feel the blood operating behind your optic nerves, those behind the eyeballs? No. I'm very pleased about that. Can you feel the blood operating behind the ears? Can you even feel your heart pumping? No. If he could, he would be seriously ill. Now watch. It works silently, but powerfully. When the Holy Spirit comes into your body, you don't feel him. emotionally. He comes in silently, but powerfully, and so he's coming. Now, even as Christians, it's like this. We have to learn to discover that the Holy Spirit is within us. And as it were, it's like being blindfolded, not by something that's dark or evil. And there comes a moment in our experience when God says, "Let there be light." And he discovers that the Holy Spirit is within him.
Wonderful.
Wonderful. Then he discovers that the Holy Spirit wants to give him life and peace. Can I do that again? Life and peace. Now he is able to do that in a wonderful way. And then he'll have to discover this, that if he allows the old flesh out of that sarks room that we were hearing about last night, and that reigns in his life, you have the biggest paradox of all. You have the flesh and the spirit operating in a person like that. What a contradiction. And every time he loses his temper, the flesh shows itself. What a paradox when he's in that family. Every time he tells a deliberate lie, the flesh shows itself. What a contradiction. Every time he starts gossiping, "You know, Billy, do you know what he did? Well, come over here and I'll tell you." Terrible. The flesh. The flesh. Every time he gets jealous because that boy can run faster than him, the flesh. You see, now that's the problem in the church today. We have got righteousness that God has made us through grace. And yet, would you believe it? We allow the old flesh out. It comes in and all the trouble it causes. So you can see, what he's got to do is to show righteousness. Now, God has made us righteous. Now, he wants us to be righteous. Now, we are going to learn to understand the power that God's given us. Now, quite frankly, some of you are going to be shaken. You will understand from today that there's a power in your body 1,000 times than the old flesh. You'll understand that. You will understand there's a power in your body today that can give you the abundance of life, and that's no exaggeration, such as love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Beautiful, isn't it? A wonderful life. And then you will understand today through our study that if you show righteousness, people will see it. But if you show the flesh, people will see it. And what we want to do is to do something like this. Anyone got a knife? Give me your pen, please, sir. Do you mind?
Knife.
Pardon? Oh, good. I'll tell you what we have to do. That's no good. We need a bigger one than that. Oh, all right, that's right. I hope it doesn't... Now, what we have to do with the flesh is this. I hate the living sight of it. That's the conflict. You've exposed that in my life through this conviction. I hate the living sight of it. It's called me to agony upon agony. Therefore, from today, I'm going to do this. It's no good. That's it. I'm going to mortify it. Put it to death. Don't foddle with it. Don't do this. Not so Christian. Yeah, we do that. We fuddle with it. We play about with it. We cuddle it. No wonder it bites us. You see, we've got to deal with that flesh, and we've got to mortify it, crucify it. Now, that's what we've got to learn today. Right, so off we go. Now, he did well. You know, when you give prizes, where are they? There's some millionaires here. Would you please give these two boys good prizes? They've done very well, haven't they? Good. Right, now, having done that, what time is the a coffee? 5:30, all right. Just a quarter of an hour. Let's look, first of all, at verses 9 and 10, the unique identity. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. That means we are completely taken out of the flesh family, and we are in the family of the Spirit, in the family of Christ. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body, that's your physical body, is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, there are three titles given to the Holy Spirit. He is called the Spirit of God. This shows to us his deity. He is called the Spirit of Christ. This shows to us his objectivity, the purpose for which he comes into us. He is called the Spirit there, or the Spirit of Holiness. This shows to us his unique identity, the Spirit of God. Now, if I raise my voice, please forgive me. I'm not shouting because I'm angry. I'm shouting because this is absolutely vital. If we think of the Holy Spirit as an influence, we are horribly wrong. If we think of the Holy Spirit as an active force that comes from God, again, we are in error, serious error. The Holy Spirit is a person, and please note this, he is divine and as co-equal as God himself. We mustn't imagine that the Holy Spirit is an inferior member of the Trinity. We call him the third person of the Trinity, but the Bible never does. And therefore, when we think of the Holy Spirit, we must always think of him as the Spirit of God, and in every single detail, he is co-equal with God. Now, think of that. That's mind-boggling. Therefore, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the word God there is Elohim, and it means the Trinity had a part in the creation of the world. In fact, Job tells us that it was the Spirit of God that created or made him. Therefore, we can see now the dignity and the glory of the Holy Spirit. Now, someone has asked me, what basically makes God God? Now, that's a very good question. He was worried about it. And I'm sure he doesn't mind me putting this question to the congregation. Now, God is transcendent. What does that mean? He is outside of time and space and looks upon all created matter as a small thing. So is the Holy Spirit. God is immanent. Now, what does that mean? In every single thing that God makes, he projects his glory into it. From the greatest star to the smallest atom. So that the heavens declare the glory of God and the expanses show forth his handiwork. Now, the Holy Spirit is exactly the same as that. And that shows to us the glory of this person. There are three qualities that only the Trinity has. First of all, God is omnipotent. That means he has all power and all authority. So is the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you go through the Old Testament and the New Testament, every single miracle that was wrought in the Old Testament, forgive my excitement, and every single miracle in the New Testament was the work and the function of the Holy Ghost. And I say this with holy reverence, even the glorious birth of the Lord Jesus was the product of the Holy Spirit. Think of the glory of this person. And the one that was helping the Lord Jesus on the cross, called the Eternal Spirit, was the Holy Spirit, even when he was dying. And when he was raised from the dead, according to Romans 8, it was the Spirit of God that raised the Lord Jesus. So can you see that he is omnipotent? That means he has all absolute power. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is omniscient. That means you cannot locate him. God fills the whole universe. And yet at the same time, he can indwell a believer. In Psalm 139, David looks at the omnipresence of God and he says something like this, "Whither shall I flee from thy presence? Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I take the wings of a morning and fly to the uttermost part of the earth, thou art there." You see, the Holy Spirit fills the universe, and yet at the same time, he can fill every individual believer. The wonder of it. And then he is not only omnipotent, he is not only omnipotent and omnipresent, he is omniscient. That means he never thinks he knows. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we are told in the Bible that he searches the deep things of God. Now, I want you to see the miracle of this. Would you come out again? When you become a Christian, that same glorious person indwells your body. The Spirit of God. Let me say it. The Spirit of God indwells your body and lives within this little mud hut called the body of humiliation. And that makes you thrice holy, so that every part of your body is now sacred. Why? The Spirit of God dwells in you. Now I want to ask the question. Do you think the Spirit of God is defeated by your flesh nature? Do you think he can't overcome it? You see, it's because we don't understand the glory and the power of the person that dwells within us that we get defeated. There's potential power in every one of us. Thank you, Joe. Lovely. Now, let's look at this discovery, and then we'll close for our coffee. Verses 2 and 3. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, just so that we get this right, could our dear brother in the yellow come out? And could our dear brother Sin and Death come out? Just so that we see this. You don't mind, dear brother, if I make you sin and death, do you?
Before Jenny can see Mary.
I will be put out of fellowship for this. You come over here.
It's a good role.
You see. Now, there are two powers in the believer. There's this ugly power called the flesh. This wicked, evil power. This power that we've got to mortify. And you see, he's far too big for me to lift him. I can hardly get my hand round him. Now, there's the flesh. Now, within us, there is the mighty power of the Spirit. Now, may I say this? He is a million times multiplied bigger than the flesh. And the moment we see this, amen. You didn't believe it, did you? But you see, the moment we see that the Spirit of God is there within us, and we have already seen the ugliness and the filthiness of our flesh life, it's totally corrupt, and we see the absolute purity of the Holy Spirit, then we realize, all of us, that potentially we've got the victory. But what we have to discover is this power that's within us. Have you got that? Now, when the Apostle Paul was in Romans 7, he was trying to overcome this flesh power the law way. Now, you can't do it. It will defeat you. It's the oldness of the letter. But now he's got to discover that he's got the power, and therefore he's got to trust the Lord in the newness of the Spirit, and that's number one, faith's way. And that means total dependence upon the Lord. The Spirit's way, to realize that you've got to appropriate the Spirit for yourself. And three, love's way. Don't do things out of legal commands. Do things because you love the Lord Jesus. And if we got there, there would be real blessing. Now, what we've got to do is to discover this power of the Spirit. Now, look at it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I'll just say that, then you can go back. Thank you very much, brethren. You'll never forgive me making you sin and death, will you? Now, what does it mean to discover? I was coming out of Fleet, and that's a place in England, from an early morning prayer meeting, and I was just climbing a little hill that went over a railway, and I heard a man puffing and panting behind me, and I turned round, and there was a man about 60 years of age, and he had a moped. Perhaps you don't see them here, you're too advanced in this country. It's a bicycle that can be manual and mechanical. You can actually turn on the engine if you like, or you can use it manually. But because the engine is heavier, it's harder to use manually. But this old man obviously had this moped, and it was a new one, and he was using it manually. And as I looked at him, I could see that he was terribly strained. His face was red and blue, and he was pedaling to get over this hill, and I could hear him panting almost about 10 yards before he got to me. The next morning I came out, and I was just climbing over this little hill, and I could hear him coming. And I thought, my word, if you don't learn to turn on the power, you're going to have a heart attack. And there he was, the sweat pouring from him. He was overweight, and he was on this bike, and he was pedaling for all he was worth, and he just managed to get over. The next morning I came out, and he got halfway up the hill and collapsed. I said, "You all right?" "Yes." I said, "You need any help?" "No, I'll be all right." And he pushed the bike. And I felt like saying to him, "Look, old chap, you've got the power underneath you. Why don't you use it?" The last morning I came out, and I heard a motorbike. Now, I hate a motorbike engine, but I love to hear this one. And I was almost afraid to turn, lest I would be mistaken. And there he was. He had turned the engine on. He had utilized the power. And he was going over without any effort at all. And he whistled to me. I said, "Good-o, good-o." And off he went. He learned to utilize the power that was under him. Learn to utilize the power that's in you. The Spirit's there. He's waiting for you to discover the power of the Spirit. And look, when you discover that the Spirit's there, don't call it baptism. Don't call it second blessing. Don't call it by any other name than the fact that you have discovered the Spirit and he was there the moment you were saved. But you've got your eyes open to the fact that he's dwelling in you. Let's ask the Lord to make that good to us. Father, we believe that every born-again believer has the Holy Spirit. Open now our eyes, Lord, do that, we pray, to see that that glorious person actually dwells within our body. And give us now the grace to appropriate, to make good to ourselves, as it were by switching on the power, so that he might live his life through us. Grant this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Just let's go over this because I think this is important. The person who indwells us is the Spirit of God. Secondly, he is called the Spirit of Christ. And therefore, when the Holy Spirit comes into you, he wants to do two things. He wants to reveal the Lord Jesus to you subjectively. That means in your body and in your personality, he wants to form the Lord Jesus. And the thrilling thing about Christianity is this, that year by year, your personality can be invaded with the beauty and the loveliness of Christ, so that without you actually speaking, people should be able to see that you... I shall never forget being in a school in London, and every afternoon when the young people came from school, there were about 16 or 17 police. Teachers were mugged. Teachers were punished by some of the pupils. Windows were broken all around this school, and it was the great trouble spot in London. I remember standing up in the assembly hall, and there was one girl, about 17, and she had a great badge. "Smile, Jesus loves you." And there they were, 700 pupils, and you could almost feel the rebellion. You could see almost the wickedness. You could see teachers standing there almost afraid of what was going to happen. Many of them had mental breakdowns. And here was one girl, 17, with a great badge, smile, Jesus loves you. And quite frankly, she no need to have that badge, because I could see that there was something radiant about the loveliness of Christ in that girl. You see, even although she was so young, the Spirit of God was showing Jesus Christ in that girl. Now, that's what he wants to do. And then, he wants to make Christ real to us objectively. That means a person can know all about the Old Testament scriptures, and he can know all about the New Testament scriptures, and he can know such a lot about Christology, and he knows all the facts and figures, but does he know Jesus Christ personally and intimately? You know, dear friends, and I say this with a sense of shame, in the presence of young people in particular, that it's possible to learn the scriptures off by memory and not really know them. You see, the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to give you an academic knowledge of the Word of God, but to make the Lord Jesus that's in the Bible a real, living, vital person to you. As it were, as though he jumps out of the Bible and he says, look, I'm real. I'm not just facts and figures. I'm a living person, and I want to become absolutely real as a person to you. And therefore, that's what he wants to do, to form the Lord Jesus in us subjectively, and then to reveal the Lord Jesus to us objectively. Now, when it comes to our church life, could I make this a little demonstration? Because if I say it in words, you won't grip it. But if we make up a little church, I believe we shall see what I'm talking about. Would you three come out? Would you three come out? And would you make a circle around this platform? Could you do that? Round here, right? A complete circle. Now, we'll imagine this is a local church. We're imagining that everyone now is filled with the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus is real to this girl. The Lord Jesus is real to this girl. Can I use another word? The Lord Jesus is real to this sister. And the Lord Jesus is real to that sister. And the Lord Jesus is real to that sister. The Lord Jesus is real to that brother. The Lord Jesus is real to that brother. And the Lord Jesus is revealed to that. Now, what he wants to do is this. The Lord wants to come among them and show them his glory in a way they've never seen it before. Now, can you imagine a local church Sunday morning around the Lord's Supper and the glory of the Lord is filling the place? What worship. What joy. But you see, the devil comes and he blinds us with the flesh and with materialism, and we don't see much of the glory of the Lord. All we have is mechanical worship. But when the Lord's people are really touched, the glory of the Lord fills the house. And when we see that glory, there'll be spontaneous worship to the Lord. Now, that's what he wants to do in our local churches. And then fill it with more glory, and more glory, and more glory, so that we see the wonder of the Lord's presence. Now, we can all be met together, but the Lord can be outside. And they're all going through the motions, but the Lord's there. Now, that's Laodicea. But in Ephesus, The Lord was among them in those early days, and the glory of the Lord was filling the house. And that's what we need today, to see the return and the power of that glory. Good. Lovely. Now, I think that's all I need to say. We've seen his identity as the Holy Spirit. We've seen him as the Spirit of God. We've seen him as the Spirit of Christ. And we have seen him as the Holy Spirit. And we have seen this glorious discovery. There comes a moment when God opens our eyes and we see the glory of the Lord within us. Now, let's look at verses 5 and 6, 7, and 8. A state of tranquility. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now the word flesh here refers to those who are unsaved. And therefore what he is basically saying is this: if you go among a group of unsaved people and clap your hands and say, "Isn't the Lord Jesus lovely?" you'll see them all moaning and groaning. And then if you were to persist and say, "You know, I've had a wonderful thought from him from the Bible," you'll see them all walking away. Why? Because their minds are the minds of the flesh. If you walked among them, went among them and said, "What do you think of Manchester United? 1-5-0. Yeah, it was great, wasn't it?" The flesh. Or if you said something like that, "Did you see that pop concert last night? That was great." "Oh, yeah, yeah, they'll all be talking." Or if you talk about them, "The horse that won, that was great." But you talk to them about the things of the Spirit and they close up. You see, the carnal mind minds the things of the flesh, but they that are spiritual, the things of the Spirit. What does that mean? When you go among a group of spiritual people who love the Lord Jesus, and if you say to them, "I had a thought about the Lord Jesus and I want to share it with you," and you share that thought with them, you'll find this, they'll be quietly saying, "Hallelujah. Glory." You see, they respond to that which is spiritual. Now, note this. So there is a line of demarcation between the fleshly mind and the spiritual mind. And so there ought to be. The moment the world and the flesh comes in, then the spiritual part of us is diminished. And what he is basically showing is this, that they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. But here is a sad note. The people of the flesh are far more concerned and excited about fleshly things than the people of the Spirit about spiritual things. If we were excited about a soul being saved, as the people in Manchester United, when they score a goal, my word, we'll see wonderful things happening. Or if we were excited about some people in cricket, especially when the poor English, the Pommies, beat the Aussies, my word, they do get excited over there. Mind you, that's a rarity. That's it, terrible. Now you see, it's caught up with it. Now, wouldn't it be lovely if we were excited like that about spiritual things? Can you see the thing now? Can you see the point? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Right? For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death. What does that mean? A fleshly mind is completely oblivious of the kingdom of God. Now, if I say that, you haven't gripped it. But would that girl come out and would you help me? Good. Let's see this by demonstration. The carnal mind only lives in the circle of the earth, which is very limited. So if you talk to that girl about pop stars, if you talk to her about football or cricket or anything like that, oh, she'll respond. But when it comes to the kingdom of God that's vast and glorious, she's dead to it. The mind is dead to spiritual things. Now I want you to see the narrowness of this. People that have carnal minds just live in the little world of the terra firma, and unknowingly, they're controlled by the power of God. And so he says the carnal mind is dead. Dead to what? Dead to the glory of God. Dead to the Holy Spirit. Dead to the Lord Jesus. Dead to the kingdom of God. Dead to the future kingdom of God. Dead to the eternal state. Dead to everything that's everlasting. And their minds are spiritually dead. What a state to be in. Now, I don't want to grumble. Take this from the Lord. There are one or two of you that we love, and you're not saved. And you're sitting there. You may be half asleep. You're spiritually dead. Now, can I tell you a very sad thing? If you die like that, you will be eternally separated from God. And it will be your own fault, because the Lord loves you and he wants to come into your life. Now note this. Don't mind stopping there, lovely dear. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now would you go round the other side? Round here. Now what does that mean? Life means you are brought into another kingdom. You are brought into the kingdom of God. And you're so brought into the kingdom of God, you are now fitted it by God's grace for that kingdom. And you can have intimate fellowship with the Almighty God. And not only that, we shall learn in a few moments, he wants to fill this body with the Holy Spirit so that the beauty and the loveliness of Christ is seen in her. That's life. But more than that, he wants to open her eyes to see that she belongs to his kingdom that is imperishable. She's belonging now to a throne that's indestructible. And one day she's going to reign forever in a world that knows no sin. That's life. The carnal mind, death. The spiritual mind, life. But more. The devil will come to this girl, as we shall hear in the story tonight, and say, if you give yourself too much to the Bible, old girl, and if you do all that praying, old girl, and you do all that witnessing, old girl, at school, and you go on shining for the enemy, Jesus, he says, yeah, you'll have a mental breakdown. That mind of yours, that cranium of your will collapse, and your marbles will be all over the church. Your brain. Yeah. And would you believe it, there are thousands of Christians that believe that. That if they give themselves too much to prayer, too much to study, that they'll have a mental breakdown. What nonsense. The spiritual mind is life. Here it comes. Peace. Peace. Here put all round your mind centuries, so that you will not have a breakdown. What happens when a Christian has a breakdown? Now watch. There's something in that life that they haven't dealt with. And it nags away at the mind. and it gets bigger and bigger. It gets greater and greater. And she starts worrying it. She hasn't dealt with that thing. And it's nagging, 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 nagging. And it's wearing the mind out. And she won't deal with it. The spirit keeps convicting. And before long, she can't sleep. It's something that... It may be a sister that she's not speaking to. It may be a brother that she's not speaking to. It may be she's worrying over something in the assembly. And it's nagging away there. And then she says, oh dear, I can't go on any longer. And all the psychiatrist can do is to give her a few tablets to make her sleep. But he's not dealing with the problem. The problem is right there. And the moment she deals with that, and she's filled with the Spirit, there's peace. Peace. Perfect peace. Or you may have another thing, and the Lord's given you promises, but you won't stand on those promises. You won't believe those promises. And because you won't believe those promises, something else happens. Worry, 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 worry. You worry, 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 worry. What's it doing? Wearing out your mind. Why? Worry, 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 worry. And the devil's behind all that. Why don't you stand upon the promise and just give yourself to prayer and fasting until God deals with it? Now, but it's a terrible, terrible thing, and I'm a very nervous person. Yes, but I want to give you peace. Why don't you just commit the whole thing to God? Oh, commit it all to you. Then the worry starts stopping. You stand upon the promises. And peace comes. You say, shouldn't we take tablets? Yes, but they're only dealing with the symptoms. You've got to get to the root. Notice it now. The fruit of the Spirit and the things of the Spirit to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Isn't that beautiful? Peace. And God wants to bring us all into peace. Right? She did well, didn't she? And then notice too, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Why? He thinks differently to God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Of course they cannot please God. Why? Because God knows their constitution, that it's sinful. God knows the way in which their mind thinks. And therefore, the whole of their personality is in opposition to God. So they cannot please God. Supposing now we had a beautiful leopard that was hungry, starving hungry, that came into this tent. Would that please you? Some of you brave fellows would be out of this place as quick as lightning. Or supposing we saw a beautifully marked snake like a cobra. And there it came through the tent. Would that please you? You would say, what lovely markings. You would get a stick, and if you could, hit it. Otherwise, it would hit you. You see, now, there are certain things about the human family that are likable, but the very nature of our flesh is in opposition to God. So then we cannot please God. But now notice verses 12 to 13, and this speaks of our honourable responsibility. We shall deal with verses 11 and 15 onwards tonight. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, this really is a very important verse, and we must major on that just for a few moments.
He says, therefore, we are not debtors to this flesh, but we are in debt to the Spirit. And he says, if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now, that word death has caused theologians to have sleepless nights for months and for years. Because the word die there is exactly the same as the wages of sin is death. Now, please note this. When you read of the word death and die in Scripture, you must always interpret it strictly within its contents. Otherwise, you'll be in serious trouble. Sometimes the word death means separation from God. Sometimes spiritual death can mean eventually eternal separation from God. Sometimes the word death means, literally, if I may paraphrase, you will not look like a Christian. And that's what it means here. If you allow the flesh to dictate its terms in your life, you will die. In other words, you will not look like a Christian. Now, can I prove that to you? If you see a Christian who has received the Holy Spirit and he is born of God, and perhaps in his family he gets cross with the children, and you see him shouting and raving, when he is shouting and raving, does he look like a Christian? No. He looks like one of the people in the world. Can I do it so that we get... I told you not to do that, and if you do that again, I'll smack you 1,000 times. Does he look like a Christian? Of course he doesn't. He wears the fleshly clothing and he dies. Or, here are two sisters. Have you heard about Brother Peter? No. What about Brother Tim? Come here. I haven't told this to anyone, but I'm telling it to you. Oh, good. I saw him the other day, and guess what he was doing? No. I don't like to tell you, it's so serious. What was he doing? Did he commit murder? Oh, no. What, was he living with another woman? I thought he would do that. Oh, no, no. But do you know what I saw him doing? Talking to another lady on a doorstep. What was he talking about? Don't know. It seemed fishy to me. Don't you tell anyone, will you? There's a knock on the door and another lady comes. Now, I'm not supposed to tell you. Don't you tell anyone else. You know, Peter?
Yeah.
Oh, it's terrible. What's terrible? This is only between us two. He was caught talking to a lady on the door. What, speaking to her? Yeah, I know what he was doing. What? He wanted to get into the house and do his dirty work. Do you think so?
Yeah.
What Peter was doing was speaking to a woman about the Lord Jesus. Do those women appear to be Christians? It's death. It's death. Now here's another case. Here's a man in an assembly who has been there for years. And he's so correct. Very correct. Everything must be done in order. Very, very correct. Always at all the meetings. And then someone comes into fellowship that has a gift, and he starts ministering, and the saints get blessed, and he gets jealous. And the old devil uses him. And he goes to bed at night. He doesn't say anything to his wife. And he's got his head pillow on the pillow. And he's thinking, why should he come in? And why should he be speaking? And why do they all enjoy his ministry? And then he gets more jealous. Then more jealous. And then he begins to tell deliberate lies. What's happening? He's showing the flesh and death. Have you got it? The moment we express the flesh in our lives, we are showing spiritual death. It doesn't mean to say we shall go to hell, but it does mean that we just do not look like Christians. But now notice this. If we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, what does that word mortify? Now, I don't really like to talk about it because it's a sadistic word. But can I give you an inkling? When Saul was told to destroy the Amalekites, because they were a very, very wicked people, he only partially completed the work. And when Samuel came to him, he says, I've done what the Lord has commanded. And all of a sudden, some sheep came from nowhere and started to bleat. He said, you've done what the Lord has commanded. What about these sheep? Oh, I'm only going to use them for sacrifice. You can't use the Amalekite sheep for sacrifice. In other words, he was saying this, you can't use carnal things for spiritual purposes. And he was rejected because he didn't deal with the Amalekites. And then there came from nowhere the king of the Amalekites. And he came in delicately. He looked the epitome of spirituality. But he was the flesh and the king of it. And Samuel did something that appears to be awful. He cut him to pieces and destroyed the man. You say, that's hard. Now, get the picture. That's her attitude to the flesh, that you want to cut it to pieces. But someone's put a question to me. One person has said this, and I think it's excellent. Look, Mr. Brandon, if I could take my flesh life out of my body, yes, I would cut it to pieces. And he meant it. But I can't take it out of my body, can you? Can I? No, you can't. But how do I mortify it? Well, dear friends, now I'm going to give you something that's not really theological, but I believe it's right near to the bone of the truth. It means this. Every day and every hour of the day, I say no emphatically to the dictates of the flesh, because I hate it. And every day I say to the glorious overtures of the Spirit, yes, yes, yes. And when I say no to the dictates of the flesh, and yes to the overtures of the Spirit, I will live. And live in the abundance of life. But always remember this. The moment I submit to the dictates of the flesh, I die. I don't look like a Christian. The moment I say yes to the overtures of the Spirit, I live. Now I'm going to give you an illustration from the Bible, and you will think perhaps I'm exaggerating this, and then I will close. Do you remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead and he came out of the sepulchre? It must have been really frightening. We saw a little glimpse of it last night. But he came out all clothed with grave clothes. And you know, if a man like Lazarus actually walked through this tent with grave clothes, some of you ladies and some of you men would be moving out of the cracks of the tent. It was frightening. There he was. He had his eyes all bandaged, his ears all bandaged, his lips bandaged, his arms and his legs, and it was a miracle that he ever came out of the grave. And can't you see him now, all coming out, and the people all looking with wide open mouths? Look! One moment he's smelling, the smell of death, his body was decomposing, and now he's coming out with all the grave clothes.
No evolution there, was there?
Was there? Out he came. So the Lord said a very wonderful thing. Loose him and let him go. Now, if another man came out of the grave with all grave clothes, he couldn't loose him, could he? Just imagine two people coming out of that grave, and one, all bound up, trying to release the other. Someone that's liberated had to do it. Now, you can't liberate the Lord's people until you're free. And when they had liberated him, they all looked, and they could see he not only had life, but hallelujah, he had liberty. Now, so many of the Lord's people, they're still bound up with grave clothes. Get them off. And let's help you to get those grave clothes off. And then we read in John 12, the people came not just for Jesus' sake, but to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Can't you imagine them all coming and saying, there he is. 4 days ago, he was dead. Yesterday, you could smell decomposition. Can I use my old cockney? A real stinker. And dear flesh, that's what the flesh is. A stinker. Behold, he stinker. But now look at him. Boy, he looks a young man, doesn't he? He looks beautiful. And there they are. They're all coming because there's a man not only resurrected but liberated. Now, could you imagine him saying to Mary and Martha, I'm going back to the old grave. What do you mean? Just for old time's sake. Oh, dear, dear, dear. What are you going back to that grave for? Oh, just for old time's sake. Well, what are you going to do? I want to go back to the hole to see where I was brought out. Well, among all those dead bodies. Here, just to see. I think you're stupid. I would imagine you never want to see it again. Oh, just for old time's sake. Well, he doesn't come home from his midday meal, and he doesn't come home for his evening meal, and they both get worried. And Lazarus, where is he? And Martha says, I'm going. I can't wait any longer. I must go. And there's Martha, all busy and anxious, and she comes to the sepulchre, and to her surprise, the door's been taken away. And she says to a bystander, have you seen my brother? Yes, he was here this morning, looking in. Have you seen him yet? No. And she holds her nose, because it was a communal grave. The smell was terrible. And she shouts, Lazarus, are you in there? And she gets the biggest shock ever. Yes, I'm here. But you're all muffled. I've bound myself up with grave clothes. You're sitting among the dead? Yes. Oh, it's terrible, the smell. Come out, man, come out. You say, Mr. Brandon, you've gone off your rocker. No, I'm not. When we show the flesh, we go back to the old hole of death. We put the grave clothes around us. And we allow the world to see the flesh. Isn't that terrible? But the moment we mortify it, they see us in resurrection power. Let's pray that we get the grave clothes off, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that these ugly things that are associated with the flesh like grave clothes,
may be stripped from us today. Lord, there are both young and old that still have some of these grave clothes on them, these grave clothes of death. They're all associated with the flesh. Lord, we do pray in a loving way that there might be those here today who are liberated, that can help their brothers and sisters that get these grave clothes off, so that we may not be associated with death, but help us to mortify the flesh, so that we might be given to the Spirit, that we might show forth the abundant life that's in Christ Jesus. Grant this, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. We shall have a question time tonight. Any questions about what I've said, give them to me, because if I have questions, it will show where I'm communicating and where I'm not. And that would help me tremendously. And then secondly, we shall carry on with the serial tonight and trust that this will be a blessing, and we will try and harmonize it all in the story. Thank you.